Today I want to talk to you about part two, actually, the one source of true freedom. We're talking about redemption. We didn't get finished last week, and I knew we wouldn't. I had too much planned to say anyway, and I don't want to cut this message short, and so we're going to take a look at it again today. We're actually in the middle of a series called Standing Firm in God's Grace. We are studying the book of 1 Peter, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 is our text this morning. So would you please stand, and we will give reverence to God's word as I read it this morning. For you know that you were not redeemed from your vain way of life inherited from your fathers with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was foreordained before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him you believe in God who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope might be in God. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. You might have heard of the legendary Kit Carson. One day he was crossing the wilderness. Along with him were men named Joe Meek, Bill Mitchell, and three of the Delaware Indians. They were in one of those places where there were no trees, rocks, bushes, or places to hide. It was one of those barren places where the sand just goes on for miles and miles and miles. Well, Kit Carson and his men were riding mules, and as they were riding along, Kit Carson held up his right hand, signaling for everybody to stop. And all the men stopped behind him. Joe Meek proceeded up next to Kit Carson, asking, "You aren't planning to camp out here, are you? This has to be the most godforsaken place I've ever seen." Kit Carson said, "No, we're not going to camp here. I want you to look over there. Look at the hills. Far over there. And do you see something suspicious?" And Joe Meek looked and studied and said, "Yeah, I see it. What is it, Joe?" "Well, it looks like a moving campfire to me." "Well, that's what I thought, but it shouldn't be moving. There's something suspicious about a moving campfire. It looks like flames, but it isn't flames, and I just can't figure it out." He studied some more, and just then it was like a flash of wisdom came to Kit Carson, and he figured it out. He said, "I know what it is, Joe, and he took out his knife, and right in front of Joe Meek, Bill Mitchell, and those three Delaware Indians, he grabbed the ear of his mule, and he slit its throat. He said, 'Quick, men, you do the same.' And so the men didn't ask why. They just did it as well, and all their mules dropped down. And Kit Carson exclaimed, 'Grab the mules, put them in a circle.' So they began to arrange the mules in a circle around them with the legs on the inside and the rest of the body on the outside. And then he said, 'Quick, men, grab your muskets.' And every one of them grabbed their muzzle loader. And now they knew why, and you will know why later on in the message this morning." So we've been looking at this passage of Scripture. We started it last week with a three-part outline, and we noticed that we were redeemed, and we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that's what we are redeemed with. There is nothing else that can redeem us but the blood of Christ. And finally, we're going to look at that a little bit more today, but also this how we can be redeemed. So last week I left off with this statement. I said there is a scarlet thread that runs throughout the Bible. And I want to take you back to the book of Joshua for a few minutes here this morning. It says that there in chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, "When we came into the land, you tie this cord to the window through which you let us down." These are these spies, two spies giving instructions to a woman there. And it says, "You must bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all who belong to your father's household into your home. Anyone who comes out of the doors of your house into the street is responsible for his own blood, and we will be innocent. Yet for anyone who stays with you inside the house, we are responsible for his blood if someone should lay a hand on him. But if you tell about this business of ours, then we will be released from the oath that you have made us swear." She said, "Let it be so according to your words, Then she sent them off and they departed. Then she tied the red cord in the window. Now, you probably know that this refers to Rahab the harlot, who was transformed by the wonderful grace of Jesus. Here's a woman, a Canaanite woman. Here's a woman destined for destruction. Here's a woman with the judgment of God hanging heavily over her head. Here's a woman who is in darkness and depravity, living a life of immorality, a harlot, and yet she was transformed by the grace of God. Aren't you glad that the grace of God can reach anyone? Yes. And here was a woman whose sins were forgiven. Here's a woman who was brought into the commonwealth of Israel. Here's a woman no longer a harlot, but she is married to a prince in Israel. Here's a woman who so was dramatically changed that she is brought into the very bloodline of our Savior and is an ancestor to the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh, the great, great grandmother of King David. Here's a woman who, when you read the genealogy of Christ, you will read her name. And when you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and read that chapter where all the people of great faith are named, you will find the name Rahab the harlot. And the way that she was delivered was by a secret, cord in her window, a rope, a line that was hanging out of her window. And I believe that that line, that red line, represented the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not some fancy interpretation, because that's just in my estimation, because the ones who told her to do that also had a very similar experience. These are the ones that came out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord told them that they were to take the blood of a lamb, and they were to sprinkle the blood upon the doorposts and the lintels of their house. And then when the angel of judgment came to the land, he would pass over them. And they said to her, they said to Rahab, if you tie a scarlet thread in your window, and when the instrument of God's justice and judgment comes through Jericho, we will pass over your house. You'll be safe as long as that cord is in the window and you're in the house. And I believe that that scarlet line to her was what the blood of the lamb was to those Egyptians and that blood of the lamb to those Israelites. And that blood of the Lamb pointed to the Lamb of God who would someday take away the sins of the world. That's what John chapter 1 and verse 29 tells us, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Christ, our Passover Lamb, is sacrificed for us. And so today, it's my intention to show you that all through the Bible, there is a witness to Christ and his redeeming us through his shed blood. In fact, there are two threads that run all the way through the Bible. One is the scarlet thread of the blood, redemption, and the other is the thread of the second coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, the golden thread of his coming. And you are able to trace both of those things all through the Bible, and it's just a beautiful consistency that the scriptures lay out for us. When I became a pastor many, many years ago, actually I graduated in 40 years ago from Bible school now. And one of the things that as I began to pastor, I thought, what makes a great church? And so I began to look at that, and I think there are three things that make a great church, and I try to build my ministry and my messages around these three things. First of all is the book. The Bible. You have to build a church around the Word of God. I think that's pretty obvious. But you know the Bible's under attack today? The second thing that you want to build a church around is the blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. There has to be the blood that is preached. But you know what? The blood is under attack today. And the third thing is the second coming of Christ, his return. And you know what? That is even under attack today. So Jesus Christ, he is the Word of life. It's his blood that was shed. and he's the one that's coming back someday. He's coming back actually, literally, visibly, gloriously, and redemptively to take his loved ones home. So in my estimation, those are the things that build a great church. And you may agree, disagree with me, but that's how I try to build the church that I pastor. And some people don't like, you know, when you preach about, especially the blood, because to them it's kind of gory, and it's kind of barbaric, and it doesn't make sense. It's foolishness to those who don't understand the power of it. But I want you to know it's not a gory story, it's a glory story. Because as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not going to glory except in one thing. I'm going to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And you know what's interesting to me? I didn't even realize this, but as I've been preparing messages for 1 Peter, those three things, the book, the blood, and the coming of Christ again, is the major focus of his book. Next time, we look at the Word of God, and we see the importance of the Word of God. We're talking about the blood in this particular passage. And then many, many times, we've already talked about it some, Peter refers to the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this principle of the blood, the shedding of blood, the sacrificing of an animal with blood that starts in the book of Genesis, and it goes all the way through to the book of Revelation. Church, if you cut the Bible anywhere, it'll bleed. You will find the blood of Christ throughout God's word. There is a red river of redemption. It welled up there in the Garden of Eden and flowed past the gates of Eden when God made for Adam and Eve coats of skin. Adam and Eve, they had three kinds of garments. First of all, they had a robe of glory. The Bible says that they were covered with light. And then they lost that robe of glory and they had a robe of guilt. They knew they were naked and they were ashamed. And then they had a robe of grace because God came and killed an innocent animal. And with that innocent animal, he made them coats of skin. And so God is teaching right from the very dawn of civilization what is true in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And then we come to Genesis chapter 4, and beginning with verse 3, and the contrast between two brothers. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had respect for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he did not have respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. You know why? I don't have time to go into this today, but I really do believe that they knew what the sacrifice was to bring. I do. They knew what it was. Abel actually was a prophet, and I don't have time to go into that today, but they knew the type of sacrifice they were to bring. And Abel thought that he could offer the best of his works, the best of his fruit, and that would be acceptable to God. He's trying to earn God's favor through his own effort, through his own work. And you know, how many have heard this statement? You can't squeeze blood out of a turnip. I heard that. A lot of my wife hadn't heard that one. You can't squeeze blood out of a turnip. I don't know if that's where this saying came from. Maybe it did. You can't get blood out of a turnip. But Abel brought a blood sacrifice. We continue on through the Bible and we find after centuries have passed and men have sunk deeper and deeper into sin that Noah, when he gets off the boat, what is the first thing he does? He offers a bloody sacrifice to God. Where even though through the centuries have come and the centuries have gone, and even though God had judged the world and purged the world with a flood, still the Bible teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Then we see Abraham, he's ready there to sacrifice his son Isaac. And I want to tell you, there is no more sacred picture in all the Bible than Abraham on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 2, getting ready to sacrifice his son Isaac when the angel of the Lord stops him and he stays the hand of Abraham. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, he looked, and a ram was caught in the thicket. A ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of or in place of his son. No wonder the Bible says, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Do you realize that Jesus said that in John chapter 8 and verse 56? Jesus speaking about Abraham, he said, he saw my day and he was glad. The Bible says that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. See, there is no atoning for the sin of mankind except through the blood atonement. For the Bible says, say it with me, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we see this on the night of the Passover, as the Jews are now becoming a nation, and they're getting ready to come out of the land of Egypt. And we read in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, that God said to those Jews, before you come out of that land, you're to take a lamb and you're to slay that lamb, and there's to be a lamb for every house. And you're to take the blood of the lamb and you're to strike it on the lintels and the doorposts of the house. Can you just picture there? Can you picture the blood there as it's on the lintel and the doorposts of the house? Can you picture the cross that it made there? And the Bible says that the death angel was going to the land that night, and God said, I'm going to be looking for the blood. And God said, if I don't see the blood, I'm going to come in and I'm going to slay the firstborn. But God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I want to tell you, had they taken a precious lamb, spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish, and they had set that lamb before the door, but they did not kill that lamb, the death angel would have come in. Because God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And then the Levitical sacrifices, they come in thousands and thousands of smoking altars where the Red River of redemption began to flow. And there were all of these Levitical sacrifices taking place. What are they doing? They're all pointing to one thing. They're all pointing to the Lamb of God, which would one day come and take away the sin of the world. And that day came, and John the Baptist stepped out from the banks of the Jordan River, and he saw walking to him our precious Savior, the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist pointed to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You go all the way to the end of the Bible, you go to the book of Revelation. There is a scene that takes place in the book of Revelation, church, that I believe you and I are going to be at. And that is the scene of the saints gathered around the throne of God. And you know what they're doing? They're joining in with the host of heaven cries out, worthy is the Lamb. And why is he worthy? Because he purchased us. He redeemed us with his blood. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed or purchased us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know what happens, church, when we get to heaven, we get around the throne? We're going to be saying that Jesus is worthy, and we're going to praise him for redeeming us, for purchasing our salvation with the blood that he shed on Calvary. And I just think if we're going to do that someday, we might as well start doing it now, right? We need to praise him for the blood now. And he was a lamb, an unblemished lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. You go back to Exodus chapter 12 and you discover that he was to be the unblemished Lamb of God. But consider the prophecy of the blood. You see, the blood redemption was planned before God ever made this world. Did you know that before this planet was ever swung into space, God had determined in his heart that he would send his son to die upon a cross? Calvary was not incidental. Calvary was not accidental. It was fundamental. It was the plan of God before he ever made the world. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 that he was slain for the foundation of the world. And you know, before he ever scooped out the seas and heaped up the mountains and flung the stars, before anything in the material realm was created, God already had it in his heart, had already accepted Calvary as a done thing, as a principle that would be carried out. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So I want you to think with me this morning for just a few minutes on the power of the blood, the power of the cross. There's a number of things that the blood does. And the first thing it does is it redeems us. And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. This is our text. It's what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. "Not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." The second thing about the blood is that it brings us nigh. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you were far off, but are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Do you know where a man is without the blood? He's a long way from God. You cannot have access to God without the blood first. That is the only access that there is. And if we preach the cross and we don't preach the blood, we failed. We failed miserably. We need to preach the blood of Jesus Christ, because it's the blood of Christ that brings us nigh. It's our sin that has separated us from God. Number three, the blood makes peace with God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Do you know that by nature we are at war with God? And we can only come to God on God's terms. And God's terms are the blood atonement, nothing else. And then number four, the blood cleanses. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So not only does it remove the punishment, but praise God, it removes the pollution of sin as well. There's a preacher, Earl Allen, he told this story. He said that his wife wanted a lovely dress. And it was one of those dresses that was just almost white. But she thought it was so pretty, she just had to have it. And so he dipped into the cookie jar and took the money out that they had been saving, and he went and bought this lovely dress for his wife. And then the first time she wore it, they went out and something got spilled on that dress. So she brought it to the dry cleaner and said, see this stain. My new dress is stained. Can you please see if you can get it out?" And they said, "Well, we will try." And he did. He tried and he did his very best. But when she came back to pick up the dress at the dry cleaner's, he said, "I tried my best. I've gotten most of it." He said, "In fact, if you wear it, I don't think anyone would ever notice. But in reality, the stain is not completely removed. And Mrs. Allen said that she was never able to wear that dress and enjoy it because she knew the stain was there and it never did quite satisfy her. Perhaps, ladies, you can identify with that in some respect. But I want you to know that even though nobody else maybe can hardly see a certain sin that you've committed, it still bothers you, it still grieves you, it still stains you. But aren't you glad that Jesus Christ can remove every stain of sin so that it's not there, so it looks like it never happened in the first place? We stand before him justified just as if we had never sinned at all. That is the reason for the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church without stain, spot, or wrinkle. Amen. Amen. So one other thing the blood does, it gives us power over the devil. The devil doesn't want you to learn about the blood. D.L. Moody, perhaps the greatest evangelist ever, who really shook two continents for God, and was used mightily by him, more so than anybody else, at least in his day. He said that when he was a young preacher, someone came to him and said, "Mr. Moody, if you want to be used, if you want to speak before cultured audiences, you better leave out the business of the blood." And Moody said, "I determined then to preach the blood more than ever before." Oh, the devil doesn't want you to hear the message of the blood of Christ. The devil hates it. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, "And they overcame him," that is the devil, "they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." No wonder he doesn't like it. We overcome him with the Lord's blood. It's the blood that Satan fears, not our efforts, but it's the blood of the Lamb. Well, you remember Kit Carson and his friends there. They're in a wilderness area, and something is coming toward them. They're not sure what it is, and he tells them to slay their mules, and they put them in a circle. He says, "Grab the mules, put them in a circle." So they began to arrange the mules in a circle around them with the legs on the inside and the rest of the body on the outside. And he said, "Quick, grab your muskets," and every one of them grabbed their muzzleloader, and now they knew why. Coming toward them was a band of Comanche Indians. And what they had seen was not smoke, but the dust that they had been kicking up as they rode their horses. They were about 3 miles away. See, mountain men carried things the Indians wanted, muskets, knives, all kinds of fancy things. So Joe Meek said, "Make sure your shots count." They could shoot pretty far with those muzzle loaders. They would shoot and an Indian would drop. They would load, fire, and shoot, and another drop. They would shoot, fire, and load, sometimes pulling out a pistol when the Indians got closer. Then the Indians got in a circle, and they started shooting arrows. Kit Carson and his men would all duck. The arrows would started sticking in the mules of those bodies. So they would shoot, they would fire, duck, shoot, fire, duck, shoot, fire, duck. And after a while, Kit Carson said, "We can't keep doing this. This is crazy. Let's huddle up and let's talk about some strategy." So they got in a huddle, and the Indians also got in a huddle and said, "Mountain men make me mad. They kill many Indians. We not give up easy. We charge them circle." Kit Carson said, "Make sure your shots count because they're going to charge our circle. They're not going to keep going around. They will try to charge us with their horses and stomp us to death." So imagine lying down and loading those muzzle loaders. They would have to lay down and do it because they couldn't stand up and shoot. They had to lie down behind the body of those mules for protection. They were shooting. The Indians were whooping and hollering and carrying on. They were getting closer. But as the horses got to a certain spot, they would rear up on their back legs. Kit Carson and his men would then have opportunity to shoot. And now the Indians got in a huddle again. They said, "We don't know why our horses stop. We make them go." So here they come again. And once again, the mountain men fired. And when the horses came to that spot again, they reared up again on their hind legs and wouldn't go into that circle. And Kit Carson and his men would take advantage of that situation. The Indians huddled one more time, the third time, and they said, "They killed too many. Let's get out of here." So they took off and they went across the desert. Kit Carson stood to his feet, put his musket down, wiped the sand off his entire body, including his sweating brow. He looked at the men. They were all saved. They got up and they walked out of the desert. It took them 3 days, but they were able to walk out safely. Now, the thought I had when I heard this story is, what saved those men? Perhaps you know. What saved those men, those mountain men? And some will say, well, the Lord saved them. Yes, that's true. Obviously, the Lord did save them. But what else saved them? Well, it's the body of those mules that saved them. And I want you to think about what Jesus did just prior to his death. He's going to die. His disciples really haven't caught on to the message, but he's going to die. And they're together there eating the Last Supper together, and Jesus takes a piece of bread in his hand. He held it up, and he broke it, and he said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And in a little while, his body would be placed on a cross. He would be lifted up for all men to see. He was stretched out on that cross, and he was really trying to say, this is my body. First of all, I bear your sins on my body on the cross. I carry your sins there. But there's this also sense that when we get behind him, when we get behind the cross and the sacrifice and what he's accomplished for us there, we're protected. What are we protected from? Well, the story of the Indians, I know they're the bad guys. They're not always bad guys. You understand, I think, the story here and what I'm trying to accomplish. And the truth of the matter is, for all of us have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But to keep an analogy with the story, the Indians were trying to kill these mountain men shooting arrows. Church, who's trying to kill us today? Who's shooting arrows? Who's shooting the fiery darts at us? Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that the enemy, he shoots these fiery darts at us. And we know that the devil is trying to kill us. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so he shoots these fiery darts at us. And what we need to do is we need to get behind Jesus, because he is big enough to take the arrows. He's the only one that can take the arrows. So we need to stay behind him. And interesting, this Greek word for fiery dart means anger, lust, and grief. And I see these kinds of emotions all over the place today. Anger. People are angry today. They don't want to give in their rights. They would rather fight over them. But living faith allows us to trust God, but we become angry when things don't go our way and we are not able to trust God. But if we would trust God, it would allow us to remain our strength, but it would be under control. And then lust. Lust comes when we are undisciplined. And I don't have to tell you that the church is experiencing shocking failures. We read about preachers who are failing one right after another. And some of these we thought were real men of God, and we're wondering, what in the world is going on? I never thought so-and-so would fall. I never thought so-and-so would give in to that temptation. What in the world is going on? We hear reports of these catastrophic failures, and what should our reaction be? Should we be shocked? Donald Barnhouse said, I've lost my capacity to be surprised at sin. You know, consider this. Samson, the most powerful man of all, was overcome by lust. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, was overcome by lust. David, the man after God's own heart, the one with the pure heart, was overcome by lust. Nahu and Abiram, priests of God, were overcome by lust so that they offered strange fire. We need a sharper focus. We need a sharper focus. We need to continually see Jesus hanging on the cross. We need to remember his sacrifice. I've told you this before. I'll tell it to you again. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. Many times we're not even aware when the devil is getting ready to throw some fiery darts at us. We're not even aware of the danger that we are in. And so we need to focus on Christ, bearing our sins on his body as he hung there on the cross. John Newton is known for writing the song Amazing Grace, but really another song is even more his testimony. He could victory over sin and lust in his life as he looked at the cross and saw one hanging on a tree. And that's the name of that song, I Saw One Hanging on a Tree, in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me. As near his cross I stood, and the chorus says, oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me. Sure, never to my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins. His blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Staying focused on Christ will keep us attentive and more alert to the spiritual danger, just as Kit Carson was alert to the danger around him. And then grief. Grief is a fiery dart. It comes when we allow ourselves to be moved by circumstances and pressures. See, you can't stand firm in the face of adversity then. Living faith, though, changes a grieving or a moody Christian into a stable man or woman of God who is able to resist the devil and stand firm. How did Jesus endure the cross? Not by overcoming with grief, but the writer of Hebrews tells us it was the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising its shame. Church, the devil hopes you don't understand the power of the blood. The power of the blood of Jesus to overcome him. And the next time Satan bothers you, you put everything beneath the blood. And then in the power and the authority of the blood, you stand against the devil. And the Bible gives this promise: if you submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. I don't know about you, but as I was preparing this message, I thought of the song, Rock of Ages. I'm so glad that Jesus is a rock in a weary land on which I can find shelter. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. The Bible says in Psalm 130 in verse 4, for there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And remember, Peter told us that we are to live our life in the fear of the Lord. And what we should fear is no forgiveness. But thank God we have forgiveness through the blood of the cross. And it doesn't matter what you've done, if he can save Rahab, he can save you. So how are we redeemed? How we are redeemed? Verse 20 says, he was foreordained before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Think about that. For you. You personally. And because of sin, this world has been subjected to futility. The world will never give you what you long for most. You can search your whole life for what you think you need, that elusive thing of joy and peace and love that is only found in God, will continually elude you if you don't seek him. If you try to seek it in other ways, you will never, ever find it. You will never have a satisfied life, and you'll never discover the purpose for which God created you. But then you have to accept him to be forgiven. Verse 21 says, through him you believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. I know today that we don't have as many people as normal. We do have some visitors. I don't know where you are spiritually. But I just want to say this. If you walk out of the building today, you're going to walk out one of two ways. You are going to walk out under the blood, or you're going to walk out over the blood. You will trample on the blood as you leave. Because the message of the gospel is being presented, and the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart. If you are not a believer, if you're not a Christian, if your sins are not forgiven, and you have not allowed the blood of Christ to wash you clean, you will walk out of here today trampling on the blood, because the cross cries, stop and find forgiveness. The Holy Spirit would say to you today, he's tugging at your heart, stop. Do not walk out of here. Do not trample under your foot the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know that when they put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of the house, they never put any on the threshold? You never are to trample under your foot the blood of Christ. You will walk out of here today one way or the other, and I hope you walk out of here today with your sins forgiven, realizing the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin and gives you that peace and that access to God that you cannot have any other way. There is no other solid ground of hope in hurtful times than the fact that Christ himself took it all upon himself and rose victorious and is ready to lead us in victory with him. I got one other song I want to quote. A great hymn by Charles Wesley. I think he sums it up brilliantly. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Say it with me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Have your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning. If the worship team could come back, are they still here? Could we sing that last chorus you guys did? So powerful. But if you're here today and you have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you've not asked Jesus to forgive you, or you've turned your back on it. So in that sense, you've been trampling on the blood. I'm not going to embarrass you today, but I wonder if I could just see your hand up and then down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to walk out of here today in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Christians, we got something to sing and shout about. Father, as we just sing this song today, once again, we just want to sing it with grateful hearts. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. This song become a testimony to us today. Lord, that the enemy would leave. We'd all be able to walk in victory. This is your goal for us. This is your plan. You made it all possible. We thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Could we all stand?
Creation suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry, and from north to south and east to west we hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing his eminence, his name would burst from sea and sky. From rivers to the mountain tops, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Finds its inmost melody, and every human heart its native cry. Oh, then in one and rest. In me. And I won't bow to idols, I'll stand strong and worship you. If it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice cause you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings, I hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, I'll be crucified with you. Cause death is just the doorway into resurrection life. And if I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing and my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified. From the altar of my life, Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified, from the altar of my life, Christ be magnified in me.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you that your presence was here today, and I just pray that each person would leave here with their heart feeling full, having received from you, having received from your word, and may we just take what we've learned today and that it would be truly applied to our hearts, that we would carry it with us this week and put everything to use and practice, Lord. And just pray that you bless us now as we leave this place and that your presence would go with us. Help us to take that fire with us. In Jesus' name, amen.